You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
It is fitting that on Valentine's Day, we'll look at a beautiful divine love story in the four chapters of the book of Ruth. And it's a beautiful story of loyalty, of love, of kindness, and of redemption. The book is named after one of the main characters, Ruth. And there are three main characters in this book. The first one is Naomi. Naomi is a widow. For the bulk of the book, at the beginning, she's not, as it tells the backstory. But for the bulk of the book, Naomi's a widow, and she is the mother-in-law. And then we have Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite, a Moabitess, a young lady from Moab, and she is the daughter-in-law. And then Boaz is a wealthy Israeli farmer, and he is the kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk about all of these and what that means. Boaz will end up marrying Ruth, who also becomes a widow in her own right. Naomi and Ruth both end up being widows. And Boaz will marry and redeem Ruth, and she will save, if you will, Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth is one of only two books of the Bible that is named after a lady, and the other, of course, being Esther. And so you have Ruth and Esther, the only two books in the Bible named after women, and it is the only book in the Old Testament that is named after a non-Jew, after a Gentile. Every other book that is a name, of course, is a Jew. And so we have some interesting facts there about Ruth. We don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. Jewish tradition says that Samuel did. We don't know for sure if that's true. The events in Ruth, as you're taking notes there, do we miss anybody with the notes? Anybody at all have the notes for tonight? Do we need to get, good job, ushers, everybody grab those. Want to make sure everybody's got those. The events in Ruth cover about 10 years. It covers about a 10-year period of time. And this story is happening sometime during the time of the Judges. Probably fits in with the first half of Judges. Some say or surmise that maybe it happened at the time when Gideon was a judge. If you were here on Sunday night, we just studied the book of Judges. And I'm not going to take time to go back through now and recap the seven books we've been through. But we've had the five books of the law. We started them with Joshua, the 12 books of history. We looked at Joshua, they entered into the land of Canaan, Joshua dies, and the book of Judges, the theme, if you weren't here Sunday night, it's corruption. Israel, they did well in the book of Joshua. Judges, they start messing things up, all kinds of stuff. Every man's doing that which is right in their own eyes. They're marrying the wrong people, they're worshiping the wrong gods. And this generation that had done so well entering the promised land in Joshua is now messed up. That's when this book is written. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, remember Judges covers about 300 years or so. And during that time, God's judgment begins to be poured out upon Israel again. And the promised land, the land of milk and honey, we're going to see here, they started to have famine, which God promised would happen. If you walk away from me, you're going to be facing some trials again. And so when we read, I told you that these 12 books are books of history. But when we read Ruth, somebody said that you can take Judges and for Samuel, those kind of meet together. Ruth is a little parenthesis in the middle of that. Ruth is just one story from that time period in Judges pulled out to give us an idea. And then there's a lot of things that it teaches us. But we're just pulling one character out. And so as we read it, we need to understand that. Judges tells a whole part of the history of Israel. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles tells a whole part of the history of Israel when Israel's being ruled by kings now. And that's what those six books will be talking about. Ruth pulls out and tells us the story really of an unknown family. Tells us the story, Ruth's father-in-law is Elimelech, just an unknown family in Israel. Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And it just pulls out and tells this story. But this ordinary, unknown family story ends up having a part in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And this story of this family that really ended up messing some things up, God ends up using this family in some amazing ways. And so that's what's happening. Again, it may have happened during the time of Gideon. We don't know for sure. But a little vignette of one family in the midst of the great nation of Israel during this time period of the Judges. I've titled this study, and I would give the summary of Ruth as I read it. I didn't read this anywhere as far as anybody else, but for me, when I read through it and study it, what makes sense to me, if I had to summarize the book of Ruth, I've entitled it, God Turns Tragedies into Triumphs. And some have called this book kind of like a shorter version of Job, a miniature Job. There's a family that's facing great trials, and God turns it into triumph here at the end, and it kind of follows some of that same drama, if you will. How do I know when I tell you it was written during the book of Judges? And you say, well, Pastor, that's great that you say that, but when I'm studying the Bible for myself, how would I know that? Let's jump into the first verse of Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Did I just disappoint you in my amazing Bible knowledge? How did I figure out that it's during the time of Judges? The first verse of the book says, now during the time of Judges. So I'm not that great of a Bible scholar. You can figure the same things out when you read the Bible there. And we see that there. And what we see is, in that time in Bethlehem, by the way, Bethlehem means, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's interesting, in the house of bread, there was great famine. And the Israelites were not supposed to leave and go to Moab. This was a lack of faith by Elimelech. He should have stayed where God had him, and he should have, one, helped to lead the country back to righteousness. But sometimes when trials come into our life, we tend to run instead of facing them, instead of trying to make them better. And that's what we see happening here. We see that Elimelech says, you know what? It's hard serving God where he wants me to serve him. I think I'm going to go to an easier place. I'm going to go to Moab. God didn't want his people in Moab. They weren't supposed to be there. But sometimes when it gets hard serving God where he's placed us, we think the easy answer, the best answer is, I'm going to run somewhere else that makes sense to me, humanly speaking, instead of doing what God's called me to do where he's called me to do it. And that's what we see happening here. Now notice in verse number 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Now we have Naomi as widowed. She has her two sons. Verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. That's not a good statement. The Israelites were not supposed to take them wives of the women of Moab. So now a father's decision to leave, and instead of staying faithful to God in the place he had been called when it got tough, his decision to take the easy way out, now his sons are marrying a group of people that don't serve God at all. But the beautiful thing is, God is going to take these tragedies and these bad decisions and work it together for his good. I would suggest this. Let's not, you know, oh, if that's the case, then let me mess everything up, and so God, my story will be even more beautiful. I don't think that's the wise way to live. You know, God can turn tragedies to triumph, so let's make my life the biggest disobedient tragedy there ever was, so we can have the greatest triumph there ever was. I don't think that's what this book is teaching us. And they take Moab. Notice the characters. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. They're in Moab for about 10 years. Verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, and as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. Get the picture. Elimelech, his wife, his two boys, we're not told how old they were, but maybe they're little guys. There's a famine in the land. Sometime in the period of the judges, they move to Moab because it's easier living there. It's not the right place, but it's easier. So we're going to pick the easier place. Well, that has a great impact on their children. And Elimelech dies. Now Naomi is a widowed single mother. She's got her two boys. Her boys end up marrying Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, the two boys die. We're not told how, but the two boys die. And now we have three widows. We have Naomi and two young wives that have not yet had children, which gives us the idea, because as you study the scriptures, very often, and there were some that were barren, but very often they were having children early and often in this day and age. They had not yet had children. Very likely they were maybe newlyweds or had not been married very long. We have two young wives and a mother-in-law, three widows. And Naomi finds out, she gets word that, you know what, things are starting to get better. The economy's picking up back in Bethlehem. It's time for me to move back home. I'm here without my husband. I'm here without my boys. I don't have a way to, I'm going to go back home by the family, and things are better in Bethlehem. Hey, girls, you've gone above and beyond. You've cared well for me. You took good care of my boys. You've honored them. The dead, she said, your husbands, you've honored them. You've honored me. I give you the freedom. Go ahead and go back to your families here in Moab. She even says, go back and serve your gods. She says, go back to your families. Go back, find a new husband, and have a blessed life. We're good. You've honored us. And they had some different rituals and things then, and she's kind of giving them the freedom. You're not doing anything wrong by going and remarrying, going and finding another husband, and going and living with your family. I'm going back. That's where we're at here in verse number 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Verse 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes. Notice this in verse 13, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. What a tragic statement. And again, understanding Jewish custom, Jewish law, we're going to get there in a minute, it's in Deuteronomy. If a lady's husband died and they did not have any children yet, if there was another son in that family, it was his job to marry his sister-in-law and then to have children with her so that that family name could live on for his brother. It would carry on his brother's name, if you will, and that was, you can read that in Deuteronomy. And that's what she's saying here. She's saying, I don't have any more sons in my womb, and if I got married tonight, are you going to wait around for another 18, 20, 20, whatever years for them to grow up? Go, you're free. You don't have to follow these laws. Go back to your people and where you were. You don't have to do that because God is gone out against me. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she, one had an external affection, the other had a heart-level affection. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, that is Orpah, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Verse 16, and some would say this is the key verse to all of Ruth. Would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She says, please go back, girls. And Orpah says, I love you. Love you, Mom. I'm going. And she goes back to her family. And Naomi says to Ruth, Orpah did it. Go on home. Go. And Ruth says, no, you're my family. I love you. And where you go, I'm going. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. And that decision is going to change history. Verse 17, she says, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Remember, it's been 10 years since she left. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Notice this. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again. What, church? Empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. What do we see in chapter 1? We see great tragedy. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord hath dealt bitterly against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. my life is one big tragedy. Think about her tragedy. I lost my husband. I lost my boys. I have no one to provide for me. It was a different world for ladies than it would have been even today. And different things, opportunities they would have had, that it was different. Different cultures, all of that. A widow was treated differently. And she said, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The Almighty has afflicted me. And we see here that all of these things happened, the great tragedy. If you have your outline there, number one, what we see in chapter number one are the days of tragedy. She said, I came home empty. They'd experienced famine. Her husband had died. Her sons had married local girls, which was not a good decision, was not pleasing to God. They were non-Jews. The family bloodline was going to end now. There was no way to support herself. We see in chapter one, the days of tragedy, a hopeless future. There was nothing good. And that's what she says when she gets back. Naomi's home. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. My life's terrible. God's left me empty. God's afflicted the Almighty. That's some heavy stuff, she says. She doesn't just say, I caught a few bad breaks. She says, the Almighty has afflicted me. God himself has brought this tragedy in my life. And then we see in chapter 2, we see the days of tragedy. Then we see in chapter 2, the day that Ruth is fed. The day that Ruth is fed. Would you notice verse number 1? We're not going to read all four chapters, so don't get scared. You can do that later, but we did read the whole chapter of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Notice what it says. And Naomi had this is the first time we see this word here. This is a key word. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. I personally do not believe that Ruth went to this field knowing it was a relative, because we find out in a minute, I don't believe it, because based on their conversation, they find out who it is. Then she comes back to tell Naomi what happened, and Naomi knows that's a relative, and that's when the plan is kind of hatched. Maybe he could redeem us. Maybe he could buy us back. So what happens, they come back, and it tells us, Naomi knows about the rich uncle in the family, and says, we have Boaz, a man of great wealth, and she doesn't say that, but she knows it, and it tells us that. And Ruth says, Mom, I'm going to go out and find a field of somebody that's going to be kind to me, and I'm going to go out into the field, and I'm going to begin to reap, and I'm going to go find some food for us so that we can stay alive. Notice verse number 11. Boaz comes and finds this girl he had not seen before, he had never met before, in his fields. And Boaz, in verse 11, answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. I'm different. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a part of your family, but would you be kind to me? Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Boaz tells his people, that girl right there, let her keep coming back. And she comes back through the harvest, the Bible tells us, through this probably a few months. Let her come back, and don't tell her she has to go find another field, that she's not a part of our family. And also the handfuls of purpose. On purpose, kind of drop some here to take care of that girl. Take care of Ruth, Boaz says, and then Naomi. And he says, I know all about how you treated your mother-in-law and your husband since he died. Now, where does this come from? Hold your hand here. Jump back to Deuteronomy 24. What is it that we're reading about here? Deuteronomy chapter number 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse number 19. This is the law, or the culture and the ritual, if you will, that Boaz was allowing and that Naomi was depending upon for her sustenance. Deuteronomy 24, verse number 19. Would you read it aloud with me? Deuteronomy 24, 19. Ready? Begin. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. God had established a law for the Jews. When you go to harvest and their stuff falls off, you drop something, it falls out of the basket, don't go, don't be stingy. Don't go back and pick it all up for your own good. That was of the Lord. We're going to leave that there for the fatherless, for the widow. What? For basically the people that are struggling in life. And you're going to, and if you'll help the people that are struggling in life, God will bless you in your work. If you'll have a heart of compassion for those that don't have as much as you have, God will take care of what you do have. And so he's teaching compassion and generosity and caring for those that are struggling in life. And that is what happened for Ruth. And I would just say this as we're moving through this point. I want you to notice that even in God's, it was not government's job to do that. Government does a terrible job as a charitable organization. Government, it's not government's job to provide for those that are struggling in life. And we have billions upon billions upon billions of government assistance programs. Why is that? I believe one of the reasons that is, there are different reasons, but one of the reasons is a failure of people to be charitable as they should, to be generous, to help those that are struggling, and also even a failure of the family. You look here, whose job was it? It was the job of the family. She went to, they would go to the field of the family. It was the job in the New Testament. Whose job was it when somebody was struggling in life? It was the job of the family, and then it was the job of the church. The church finds out somebody's struggling, the church should help them. And guess what? When more people are doing that, the country's a whole lot better. But when we're depending on government to do that, what is it? We're just trying to manipulate and work it around. We don't have a heart to help those that, I want to get as much as I can out of the government. I want to get as much as I can. And I'm not saying necessarily that if you've ever had to have help from the government that you're doing something sinful. What I am saying, it was not God's original plan. It was the family and the church and others, those that were not struggling as much, had a heart to help those that were struggling. And if that mindset pervades the whole nation, the nation is a totally different nation. But if the mindset is, it's the government's job, what can I get out of the government? Then everybody's looking to take and nobody's looking to help. And nobody's looking to give. And we see that here, that it was the job of the family. It was in the New Testament, the job of the church. And we ought not in our lives expect government to take care of others or vote those in that want government to do everything. No, that's a recipe for civil disaster and for a civilization that will lose their heart of compassion. As God blesses us, we ought to say, how can I bless someone else? How can I help somebody else? I'm in a time of plenty. How can I bless that fatherless? How can I help that widow? How can I help that person in need? There's somebody there. What can I do to be a blessing? But we see the days of tragedy. Then we see the day that Ruth is fed. Number three, in chapters 3 and the first part of chapter 4, we see the day that Ruth is wed. Naomi, Ruth, and you can go back and read the rest of it, but Ruth comes back and tells Naomi what happened. And Ruth comes back and tells her mother-in-law what happened. And Naomi now gets a bright idea. Well, maybe he's the answer. I know he's a family member. And again, going to the kinsman redeemer, that would be the person that was closest to you, would be the one whose responsibility it is to buy your land back, to help you and to marry you, to take care of you in place of the relative that has died. Maybe this is the plan. So she tells Ruth, here's what you should do tonight. Boaz is going to be, it's harvest time. It's going to be, he's going to be on the threshing floor. After he works all day long, they're going to have a meal. He's going to eat and drink, and then he's going to go to sleep. When he goes to sleep, you go in there. And again, all of this is cultural that doesn't quite make sense to us today, but you go in there and you lay down at his feet. And when he wakes up, it was basically maybe what we would say today. I'm not trying to be too irreverent, but it'd be like, hey, here's my number. You know, like maybe you want to call me later, you know? That's kind of what's happening here. Is it was understood culturally that she was letting him know, if you're interested, I'm interested. And before I was just kind of the handmaiden that was getting some free corn, but Mal want a little more than the corn, you know. And so if you want to give me a call, then here's how we do it. That's what happens. And Naomi says, and there was nothing. Improper about this. It was not anything that was dirty. It was culturally, it was a way for her to let him know that she would be interested if he was interested. And so we pick up the story, chapter 3, verse number 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. You think about that. You fell asleep, you wake up, what's going on? Why is this woman laying at my feet? In verse number 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Verse number 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." So he wakes up, says, "Who is that?" She said, "It's Ruth." Basically, she says, "Will you take care of me?" And he says, "You know, I'm willing to do that, but we have to follow. We have to do this the right way. There's actually one relative that's closer than me. And if he's willing to be your kinsman redeemer, then good. Well, that's fine. But if he's not, I promise I won't leave you stranded. I won't leave you. I won't neglect you. I won't abandon you. I will redeem you. I will buy you back. I will marry you. I will take care of you." He promises. So they wake up in the next morning, chapter 4, verse number 3. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab, he said unto the kinsman Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab, "Selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." So Elimelech comes, he talks to the kinsman, we don't even know the guy's name. He talks to the kinsman and he says, and think about this, he doesn't know this, but this is the lady that God is going to put in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And he says, but he doesn't say, Elimelech doesn't tell him, Boaz doesn't tell him. Boaz says, "Hey, you know Elimelech's in our family tree. We've got Elimelech's one of our family members." He says, "And there's a field, there's a land, you have first right of refusal. You can buy this back. And if you want to, great. If not, I'm the next, I'm going to buy it." He says, "Oh yeah, I'll buy the land. Let me buy it." The other kinsman says, "Let me buy the land." And then notice, then Boaz lets him know in verse 5. "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." I don't know why that's funny to me, but it's kind of funny, like, oh, I don't want another wife. You know, like, I'm not doing that. No, you can. I've got enough Valentines. I'm not sure why. When it was only land, he wanted it. When a wife came along with the land, he was like, you know what, on second thought, little buyer's remorse here, I'm going to go ahead and let you have that one. And so we see then Boaz says, okay, I'll marry Ruth, and he takes care of her. Verse number 9, "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And we see here the kinsman redeemer, the nearest of kin to redeem his people. And for the sake of time, I won't turn there. I was going to, but if you want to jot it down, that is found in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. That's where this law or this ritual of who was supposed to buy the person back. If a husband died that had not had a son, then that's where it teaches us about that. And this picture is a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. When we couldn't, like Naomi and Ruth, take care of ourselves, he buys us back. And there's some really cool parallels between Boaz and Jesus Christ in this book. Boaz is the only kinsman redeemer in the entire Old Testament that we see as far as the name or the story of. Jesus Christ is the only kinsman redeemer in the New Testament. Boaz is much older than Ruth. Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am. Boaz acts out of love for Ruth. Christ acts out of love for the church. A kinsman redeemer must be a relative. Jesus Christ came, took upon himself the form of a servant, wrapped himself in human flesh. Why? He became one of us to redeem his own. He put on that robe of flesh that he could then buy us back. A kinsman redeemer must have the means, must be able to redeem. It doesn't matter even if I want to buy the field back. If I don't have the means, if I don't have the proper payment, I can't buy it back. And Jesus Christ is the only one that had the means, the proper payment to buy his Gentile bride back. He not only must be able to redeem, but the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to redeem. Did you see that? The other kinsman didn't want to buy it back. But Boaz was willing. Nobody forced him. The Bible tells us that Jesus came willingly. He willingly came to earth to die for you and for me. Why? Because he loved us. He said, I'm willing to buy, just like Boaz said, I'm willing to make her my wife. Jesus Christ said, I'm willing to pay the entire price. Ruth is a Moabite. That's a Gentile. And what do we see there? It's a beautiful picture that Christ took a Gentile bride. The Redeemer, by the way, in the kinsman Redeemer relationship, the Redeemer did all the work. Ruth had no other part other than reaching out in faith to request the gift of redemption. Boaz did everything. And you and I have no other part other than reaching out in faith to request the gift of redemption. Christ did all the work. Christ paid it all. So we see the days of tragedy. We see the day that Ruth is fed. We see the day that Ruth is wed. And then number four, we see the days of triumph. The chapter, the book, this short book ends with wonderful triumph. Verse number 11. Follow along here, it's beautiful. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witness. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, notice this, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth becomes the great-grandma to David. Great triumph. And what do we see here? Naomi said, I went out full, I came back empty. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me, I'm Mara. She said, the Almighty has afflicted me. And what happens at the end? Everybody around her, they say, we hope that that God uses him to be famous in Israel like he used Leah and like he used Rachel. And what does it say? The Lord gave her conception. And what does it say? That he'll be a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. God is blessing you. Reminds me of Job when you get to Job 42, that God blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. God blesses the latter end of Ruth more than the beginning. Again, I want you to just see it, just so you see the contrast. Notice, go back to chapter 1, verse number 13. I want you to see what it said, 1:13, the second half of chapter 1, the end of 1, verse 13. She says, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Verse number 21, what did she say? She said in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? The Lord hath testified against me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. But I want you to see, what does it say in chapter 3, verse number 17? And she said in chapter 3, verse 17, these six measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. She said, God left me out empty, but Boaz said, you're not going to go empty to your mother-in-law. Look at verse chapter 4, verse number 13. The Lord gave her conception. We see after that, those days of great tragedy, we see the greatest triumph. Ruth finds herself in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. She's one of only a few women mentioned in Christ's lineage. What a beautiful picture of God's redemption, his restoration. manipulation and use of a very unlikely person, a Gentile, ends up in the lineage of Christ. It's a reminder that Christ's salvation is open for all. Oh, you know who was one of the other women who ended up in Matthew's lineage of Jesus Christ? Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. Another non-Jew in the lineage there. Jesus saying salvation is open for all. Ruth showed great love and loyalty in the midst of difficult circumstances. I have 1 minute and I didn't even get to the message yet. God is in the business of turning tragedies into triumphs. How does he do it? Number one, through other humans. God is in the business of turning tragedies into triumphs. How does he do it? Other humans. He used Boaz. Boaz wasn't planning to do this. He wasn't planning to redeem Ruth. He wasn't actually even the one responsible. He wasn't looking to help. But God wants to use you and me to help people find triumph in the midst of their tragedies. Do what you can. You know what Boaz did? He said, you know what? I can give away some of those leftover things in my field. Do what you can. I can spare some of that to help somebody else. And then do what you should. You know what? I can redeem her. He married her even though it may have been inconvenient. We see that the other kinsmen obviously thought that it was. That's what is our bus outreach, our children's ministry, our Sunday school class, and our adult connection groups. Those are opportunities for us to reach out to help somebody else. God uses us to help somebody else through their tragedy. Sometimes a text message or a word of encouragement or a nice note or a small gift can make all the difference in someone's life. It did for Ruth. She came home in chapter 2 and she said, Naomi, I found somebody who's going to help us. And when he did what he could, it began the path of turning their tragedy into triumph. Maybe it's a bag of groceries. Maybe it's a gift card. Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's a text message. Maybe it's an email. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's taking somebody out. Maybe it's a box of diapers. I don't know what it is, but we see that God, he turns tragedy to triumph, but he uses other humans. Number two, what does he do? How does he do that? He does it not only through other humans, but through his unseen hand. Ruth teaches us that God's sovereign plan doesn't always make sense, and it doesn't always lead us to the places that we would have expected or asked to go. Moab, widowed, sons died, no grandkids, and God used that whole twisting, winding, uncomfortable plan to fulfill his sovereign plan to bring Jesus Christ through the lineage of Naomi. This unknown family, Elimelech and Naomi, God used all of his unseen hand. Ruth teaches us that God is always in the background working. He's made all things, the Bible says, beautiful in his time. The problem is sometimes we don't think that's true because we're defining it by what's beautiful to us. But God defines it by what's beautiful to him. And he has a beautiful plan that he's unfolding in our lives, even when we see no hope in sight. It's been said affliction is a good man's shining time. And then number three, how does he do it? How does he turn tragedy into triumph through other humans, through his unseen hand, and then sometimes through hard to understand circumstances? How does Ruth, a Gentile, a Moabite woman, end up in the lineage of Christ? This story tells us about her redemption, her picture of salvation. But how did Ruth come to be in the first place? I want you to turn here and I will finish up. Genesis 19. I want you to turn this last place. Genesis 19. God turns tragedy into triumph through hard to understand circumstances sometimes. Do you have a circumstance in your life that you don't understand? Why did God let this into my life? Why did he lead me here? Why did he allow this? How come it didn't turn out the way I thought it would? Genesis chapter number 19, Ruth teaches us that God uses hard to understand circumstances to work his perfect, beautiful plan to turn tragedy into triumph. This is interesting. You know where Ruth was a Moabitess? You know where Moab, the people of Moab, came from? Genesis 19, verse number 33. Remember the story of Lot? He left Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turned around, turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters end up in a cave. His two daughters get him drunk and decide to have immoral relationships with him. Verse number 33, and they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Verse 34, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they, because all of his kids had died, so they thought they were going to fix God's plan because all of his kids had died in Sodom, his sons had died in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 35, and they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. What wickedness, what vileness, what going against God's plan that is, completely displeasing to Christ. Just a terrible, disgusting story in the Bible. And what does it say in verse number 37? And the firstborn bare a son and called his name what? Moab. The same is the father of the who? Moabites unto this day. Only our God can take a hard to understand circumstance like Lot's daughters taking that into their own hand, and beautifully some generations later take that to raise up Ruth the Moabitess, to be bought back by Boaz the Jew, the wealthy Israeli farmer. And God can give him Obed, who will beget Jesse, who will beget David, and put the name of Ruth in the lineage of Christ. What are these four little chapters? It really is a beautiful love story, Ruth and Boaz. What do these four little chapters teach us? Ruth showed great loyalty and love to her mother-in-law. Boaz showed great loyalty and love to her. What do these four little chapters teach us? That God can take our affliction, our trials, our triumphs, our hard-to-understand circumstances, our mess-ups, our kids marrying a Moabitess. God can take all of those things and weave it all into a beautiful picture of triumph through His redemption. When we have the kinsman redeemer, He can take your past and make it beautiful. Why? Because the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, that came to buy us back. We see here that God, even in the midst of tragedy, God is at work in your ordinary life. This is just an ordinary family that God used for extraordinary purposes as He prepares the nation for a king. It's going to be a king after God's own heart, David. He takes a young Moabitess and makes her the great-grandmother of David. It's a story of tragedy to triumph, death to life, barrenness to fruitfulness, emptiness to fullness, curse to blessing, bitter to sweet, living in exile outside of Canaan to producing the grandfather of the king of Israel, the one that would come to rule the whole country. A beautiful picture of tragedy to triumph. God is at work in our ordinary lives. Through other humans, He can turn tragedy to triumph, through His unseen hand, and even through hard to understand circumstances. God, I thank You for Your word. I pray that these thoughts would cause each of us to want to dig even deeper into Ruth to understand this story in a greater way. And God, the picture, the beautiful picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for loving us so much to redeem us and to redeem our story and to redeem our mistakes and to redeem our lineage and to redeem our family history and to redeem our past and redeem our heartaches and to redeem our loss, and God, to turn it into Your beautiful, perfect plan. May we trust You to do that, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.